We're going through John's Gospel, the first chapter, and today we reach verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." He decided to leave for Galilee and found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Quieten our hearts now, Father, and grant that by the help of your Spirit we may listen to something of the truth of your word, and listening we may hear your voice, and hearing your voice we may respond to what it is you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday morning we began by thinking about love at first sight. Well, today we begin thinking about who it is that makes the first move in a romance. Is it the boy, or is it the girl? The truth is, this is actually a very complex question. You see, most young men are quite convinced that they have made the first move. Of course they have. Didn't they pluck up courage to speak to her and ask her out? But what they sometimes don't realize is that it wasn't an accident that she was there, right in direct line of fire and available to be asked out. And that's only the beginning of the story. Someone might ask, are you then suggesting that when boy meets girl, it's six of one and half a dozen of the other? Well, I'm not really sure. I used to think that, but do you know, I wonder nowadays if in certain cases, maybe far more than we might ever guess, the attraction of the boy to the girl is actually maybe more than 90% the girl's doing and as little as 5% the boy's doing. Well, of course, there are exceptions, and I confess it remains a mystery to me. And maybe some of you are better observers of human nature and better psychologists than I am and have insights I haven't got, and you could explain it all much more satisfactorily. Why mention this? Because we have a very similar problem in our text. On the one hand, it says, Jesus found Philip. On the other hand, two verses later, Philip says, "We have found the Messiah." Was it Philip who found Jesus? He claimed to have done. He told his friend Nathanael, "I found Jesus, the Messiah." Or was it the Savior who found Philip? What do you think? First of all, Jesus finds Philip. Wonder if you heard on the news a couple of weeks ago about the treasure trove that was found in the Irish Republic. Millions of pounds worth of solid gold items. A gardener apparently dug up one gold item and he called in the museum, and the archaeologist quickly established that the find was from topsoil which had been moved from somewhere else. And so a search began, which ended with a fabulous haul of ancient Irish jewelry and wealth, reckoned to be about 800 years before Christ in its dating. Now, there were two kinds of finding. First, the gardener, when he found completely by accident the first item, and then secondly, there was the finding of the archaeologists who made a thorough, painstaking, patient search. Which kind of finding do you think it is here? Did Jesus stumble on Philip completely by accident? Or did he deliberately go to where he knew Philip would be? So far in this first chapter of John, we've had John the Baptist pointing Jesus out to some of his friends. We've had Andrew himself taking the initiative and going to follow Jesus. We've had Simon being brought by his brother to meet Jesus. But now we have the Lord deliberately going to find a man. It's like the story of the collector of pearls who went from town after town looking for a priceless pearl. It's like Matthew sitting at his desk and Jesus going past and speaking to him and touching him and saying, "Come and follow me." It's like Paul on the Damascus road when, out of the blue, Jesus confronted him and said, "I want you." Now, there's a clue in the text which tells us that it was no accident. It was quite deliberate. The word decided can be translated resolved or determined. It refers to a deliberate purpose, a definite plan. It wasn't just that the Lord thought to himself, well, it's time to move on, how about Galilee next? Not that at all. It was rather that finding Philip was all tied up with the next move and was part of a deliberate plan of action. Like the birth of Jesus, that was a deliberate plan too. It was all part of the same plan to find Philip. For when the Lord bowed the heavens and gathered himself into that narrow space that was a manger, and took on himself the limitations of a human body with all the burdens and weaknesses and trials of humanity, it was part of a plan to find this particular man and every single man and woman whom he ever finds. We began by wondering who takes the initiative in making that first date, but there's no mystery in deciding who takes the initiative when we come to the Savior. Whether we come the way Andrew came, pointed to Jesus by John the Baptist, or whether we come the way Simon came, brought by his brother, ultimately we all come because he has looked for us and found us. The initiative is always with him. As the old King James Version has it in John 4, when the Lord is speaking with that woman by the well, the Father seeks such to worship him. The Father seeks. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, who is all-powerful, before whom the nations are just like a drop in the bucket, Almighty God seeks men and women to worship him in spirit and in truth. We think of evangelism as going out to look and to seek and to find. But when we trace evangelism right back to its very roots, in essence, evangelism is the Father, the Almighty, looking and seeking and finding. And when you and I take some small part in evangelism, we're really only just human instruments, tools that the Father is pleased to use. I wonder how you see our services each Sunday. The service this morning, how do you see it? Are we here to do our duty, to come and worship the first day of the week? Is it a religious exercise, a time when we come to stop and be still and allow the therapy of prayer and quietness heal and restore us? Is it affecting our community and doing some good because we're strengthened in our faith? Let me tell you how the Bible sees this service today, in part at least. It's a time when the Savior is here, moving in and out among the pews. And he's looking. He's looking for a Philip or an Andrew, a Mary or a Martha. He's looking until he finds the one he's looking for. Jesus found him. Jesus found her. Quite deliberately, with the resolution, the determination of God himself. And there's no resolve or determination as strong or as invincible as that on all the earth. If the Lord could leave heaven and accommodate himself in a manger to find Andrew and Simon and James and John and their friend Philip, then what chance does the person in church have today of evading him when he set his love upon you and resolved to find you? Why are you here? No, it's not an accident. It's not by a series of coincidences. You're here today because the Lord has decided to visit us, to find you. Then notice secondly, Jesus found Philip. Now, Philip the Apostle is not to be confused with the Philip we read about in the book of the Acts. The Philip in the Acts is one of the seven deacons who were appointed to enable the apostles to shepherd, to feed the flock of God. Remember, they were being distracted from their work. They were becoming farm administrators, and it was causing them concern that they were neglecting the ministry of the word and prayer, doing work that others ought to have been doing. And so seven men were appointed, among whom were Stephen and Philip. And the Philip of Acts is Philip the deacon, or Philip the evangelist, as he's also called. What then do we know about Philip the apostle, one of the 12? Actually, very little. Matthew and Mark and Luke all mention him, but just in the list of the 12. But John tells us a little more about him than that. And what John tells us about this man Philip is actually very interesting. And just a little thought and study shows us certain things about Philip. Some have said he was rather a stupid man. Now, I wouldn't dare to say that an apostle was rather a stupid man, but I would admit that he perhaps wasn't very bright. Let me explain. The first little picture that we're given of him is when the Lord was about to feed the 5,000 in chapter 6. And we're told, and we read this morning, just to test, just to try Philip out, he said, "Where shall we buy bread to feed all these people?" Now, Philip lived not far away in the nearest town, Bethsaida. And maybe he thought Jesus had asked him because of his local knowledge. Philip took a moment or two to answer. He looked at the crowds and he estimated the number that there were. And then he quickly thought how much a loaf of bread would cost and how many people one loaf would feed. And then he did a calculation and he worked out, oh, horrors, that's going to take 39 weeks' wages to buy enough bread to feed them all. And that was his answer. But Andrew heard the same question. And while Philip was solidly and painfully doing his calculations, Andrew dashed off, and he found a little boy with 5 bats and 2 sardines, and he brought them back. Can you see the difference? Philip could see the problem, but he hadn't the foggiest idea of how to solve it. He was, frankly, completely out of his depth. The next little picture of Philip is when some Greeks come to ask him if they can see Jesus. Now, we're not told very much about these Greeks except that they were Greeks and that they had come to Jerusalem to worship. So they were God-fearers. They might even be proselytes, that is, converts to Judaism. But evidently they'd heard about Jesus and they wanted to try and meet him for themselves. Why they came to Philip isn't clear. His name isn't a Jewish name, it's a Greek name. It wasn't uncommon for Jews to have Greek names, much the same as Englishmen might call their sons Alistair or Hamish or Ian. But anyway, they came to ask Philip to use his influence to get them a face-to-face interview with the Lord. But once again, Philip had no idea what to do. He was stumped. Now, we might wonder why ever Philip dithered about this. It was a simple matter. But remember, the Jews had very, very few dealings with non-Jews. And the Lord's ministry had been to Jews, essentially. And yet, he'd ventured into non-Jewish areas and he'd even healed the daughter of a non-Jewish woman. Maybe it would be all right, but maybe not. Philip couldn't decide. He was puzzled. He didn't know what to do. And so he said to Andrew, "What shall I do? These people want to see Jesus." And Andrew said, "Come on, let's tell him. I'll come with you. Let's go together." The third time we meet Philip is in the upper room after the Last Supper, just before they go out to Gethsemane. And the disciples have clearly understood that something of great sorrow is going to happen and that the Lord is going to leave them. And Thomas asks, "Lord, how can we find out where you're going? How can we find the way?" And Jesus says, "Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you really knew me, Thomas, you would know my Father as well if you knew me. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Well, maybe Thomas understood the Lord's answer to his question, but certainly Philip didn't. Whatever did Jesus mean? They had seen the Father. They now knew the Father. It was utterly baffling. He couldn't understand for the life of him what Jesus was talking about, and so he blurts out, But Lord, show us the Father, and that would be enough for us. And he brings on himself a gentle rebuke from Jesus. Philip, don't you know me after all this time, these 3 years? Anyone, Philip, who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, do you see how consistent Philip is? Each of the three times he's mentioned, he doesn't understand. He doesn't know what to do. He can't see what Jesus is talking about. And it may well be that this is why Jesus had to go and look for him and find him. Because while Andrew and John and Simon and James have all found Jesus, Philip somehow is that little bit thick or slow or lacking in initiative, and it needs the Lord to go and put his hand on his shoulder and say, man, I found you. Come on, follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but I find Philip a most encouraging character. Because you see, frankly, and you'll keep this to yourselves, won't you? I'm rather thick and lacking in initiative and not very bright. A bit slow on the uptake. When I'm in company, I'm usually just a minute or two behind everyone else, like Philip, in getting the point. I'm the kind of man whose wife is so often embarrassed because I can't see the joke when everyone else has seen it. Kind of person people have to be patient with because, you know, my wheels grind round very slowly. And this all adds up to saying that Philip stands for the ordinary person, Mr. Average, even Mr. Slightly Below Average. I wonder if we have a few Mr. or Mrs. Averages in church, or maybe a Mr. and Mrs. Slightly Below Average. Jesus resolved to go and find this man. You see, the Lord isn't motivated by your IQ, or whether you can sing well or play the guitar, or whether you have any GCSEs, 4 or 5 or 6, or what their grades are. That doesn't matter to him one whit. Not one whit. He deliberately went and found Philip because he loves ordinary people. And believe it or not, he can use ordinary people. And he even wanted to make slow, wandering Philip one of his apostles. Think of that. And that to me is very special. I find it a massive encouragement. Are you ordinary too? He doesn't want anyone because of their ability or their looks or their talents. He finds the man he loves, the woman he loves, and has chosen to call to come and be his friend. You hesitated, maybe for a long time, because you thought you weren't good enough or gifted enough or clever enough. Remember Philip. Jesus found Philip. And then finally, Jesus found Philip and said, follow me. The young mountaineer crossing the glacier, for the first time he's roped to his experienced guide. And the guide goes first and he cuts with his ice axe places in the hard snow for his feet to step. And as he inches his way forward, maybe 2,000 feet up, he calls, follow me. And the young mountaineer steps exactly where the guide has trodden. Or the young soldier, very much afraid, facing the advancing enemy for the first time, hears his captain cry as he rushes into the attack, follow me! And because he admires and loves his captain, he too moves into the attack, keeping close to his leader. Or the sheep, hungry and thirsty and needing pasture and a watering place, they fall in behind their shepherd and hurry to follow him, because they know he'll bring them to pasture and still waters. And so the Lord said to Philip, as he says to all those he finds, follow me. Follow me in life's journey and put your feet in my footsteps, because I know the way, and I can lead you safely across the most dangerous places. Follow me in life's struggles and battles, for I have overcome and the victory is already mine, so keep close to me in the conflict. And follow me because you'll become faint and weary. And I'm the good shepherd, and I will lead you to green pastures and still waters that will strengthen and sustain you. Follow me. The verb follow literally means to accompany, but the Lord is saying far more than that to Philip and to you and me. Because you see, in the Gospels, this word follow takes on a meaning all of its own. It comes to mean, be my disciple. There isn't any debate or doubt about that. Follow me means be my disciple. And that means we follow the Lord to learn from him and of him. Because every schoolboy knows that a disciple is a student, a learner, someone at college. And every friend of the Lord Jesus must be a student, a learner, attending this college of life. And he is our teacher. His is the right to call us to follow him, to learn from him, because you see, not only is he that great guide for our journey, our great captain in life's battles, our great shepherd of the sheep, but he's God. More, he's God who carried a cross of shame and suffering to take on himself our sins and our failures and our rebellion and our waywardness. He's the sinner's friend. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. And so as we close this morning, I commend to you with all the sincerity and desire of my heart, I commend to you the Savior who speaks and says, follow me. Follow me, imitate me, watch what I do. Follow me and make my enemies your enemies and my friends your friends. Follow me and have communion, fellowship with me. For with me your cup will overflow and goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. It's an army of ordinary people, very, very ordinary, whom the Lord deliberately has come to find, whom he deliberately came to earth for, and for whose sins he deliberately died. And that army of ordinary people he calls to follow him, to learn from him, teacher, captain, shepherd. Jesus found you, me, and says, follow me.